Welcome to the First Church Podcast, a weekly podcast of messages from the First Church of Christ in Altoona, Pennsylvania.
All right, let me jump right in because we're starting a new just four-week series here entitled Those People. You know who I'm talking about, right? You know who I mean when I say those people? Right, I'm talking about those people. Right? Here, I can even help you with it. I'll show you who I'm talking about. Look to your right. Yeah, those people, right? Come on, some of you are too embarrassed. Look to your left. Yeah, those people. Here, you mean really make you uncomfortable? Look behind you. Yes, it's those people. Those people that I'm talking about. It's unbelievable what the Bible has to say about overly needy people. About manipulative people, hypocritical people, critical people. Those are the four kinds of folks that we're going to talk about in the next month, and I'm going to talk about overly needy people today. You know those chronically, consistently in need. You know about those manipulative people, those people that try to control you, those people that try to manipulate you, or those hypocritical people. What does the Bible say? How do we minister to those who say one thing and do another? Or those critical people, those that are always picking on you, picking apart what you say, picking apart how you talk, picking apart what you wear. There's a few of you here this morning that have already critiqued my outfit. Right? I mean, we're surrounded by those kinds of people. Here's the real thing. We're all those people at one time or another. I mean, everybody here today, we all suffer from that same kind of situation where we become those kinds of needy, manipulative, hypocritical, or critical people. And we need to acknowledge that and know that one time or another, we fall into those categories. But here's the good news about that. God still loves us. God loves us even though we're like that, and God calls us to show other people His love. God calls us to minister to those people that are like that in our lives. Oftentimes when you think of somebody who's in need, needy people, when you think about that, your mind immediately goes to those people who have a financial need, especially in our economy today, and with the things that are going on, and people losing their jobs, people losing their health insurance, and there's all kinds of financial needs because of that. And it's not just us here. It's almost like this is a global kind of struggle with the economy. We got people without work. We got people who don't have insurance. We got people that have, that's a struggle to make ends meet, to pay the bills, to pay the car payment, to pay the mortgage, to pay the student loan. But here's the thing, I want to expand beyond that today and not just talk about physically and financially needy people, but even beyond that to the emotionally needy people. We all have somebody in our life that just, everything is drama. They're always a victim. Everything is always against them. You talk on the phone and everything's fine. And then 30 minutes later, they call you and their world is absolutely falling apart. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, they're all around us. Here, matter of fact, let's do it this way to let you realize how close these kinds of people are. I want you to look. There's somebody seated near you. Maybe your spouse or a friend or something, and they're not like this at all, and you're just glad that they're not. I want you to turn to that person right now and just say, "You complete me." Go ahead. Right? You complete me. Now, all of us, we have somebody sitting close to us too that's probably exactly the kind of people I'm talking about. All right? Turn to them right now and say, "You deplete me." No, don't do that. I'm just kidding. No, don't do that. I'm just kidding. We're in church, for goodness sakes. Don't insult somebody sitting close to you. But they're all around us. And the truth of the matter is, sometimes when we come across people that are in need, we don't minister to them in a healthy way. Matter of fact, we end up hurting them. And if we don't minister to them in a healthy way, we hurt them and we hurt ourselves. Because here's what I know to be true. And let me describe a situation to you. It's happened 1,000 times in my own life. It's happened 1,000 times in your life. It's happened 1,000 times here at this church. It happens over and over and over again. Somebody has a need. I mean, somebody has something that they need, and because we're Christians, because we love each other, we want to help. So this has happened to me. You know, somebody has a need, and I want to help, so I do something. Maybe I give them some money. Maybe I do something tangible to show them that I care. You know, let's say, for example, I pay somebody's electric bill because they can't afford it. But then 2 or 3 months later, they come back and they need it again. And maybe I do it a second time. But sometime, at some point, I will get to the point where it's like, you know what, friend, I can't do this anymore. And they're like, well, I thought you were my friend. And all of a sudden, I stop doing what they thought they needed me to do. And all of a sudden, I'm not their friend anymore. They don't like me anymore. They don't feel good about the situation. I feel guilty. They resent me. And all of a sudden, they're worse off than they ever were. And I'm worse off than I ever were before as well. That happens over and over and over again. And I think the root of that is simply that we don't always understand how we should really help someone that is in need. Now, I think we need to start by understanding the definition of two words. We need to understand the definition of relief and the definition of restoration. Okay? The definition of relief is this idea about real but yet immediate but temporary assistance. Okay? You have a need and I reach out and I help you, and it's immediate but it's temporary. But then on the other hand, you have this thing which is restoration, which is not temporary and not immediate. It's ongoing. Restoration is really working with somebody to be able to for them to reach their God-given potential. You know, relief, we know what that's like. You know, things happen, things are tragic. You know, a fire happens and you help someone that's in need because they lost their belongings in a fire. Or some kind of natural disaster hits and you take a week off and you go and you work to rebuild somebody's home, you know, on the shore of New Jersey or down in with Katrina or whatever. We had groups that did that. It's relief, it's immediate, but it's temporary assistance. But restoration is much different than that. It takes a lot of time and a lot of effort. And sometimes I think we choose relief rather than restoration because relief is immediate and it gives us a sense that we've helped. A lot of times this idea of restoration is a lot more difficult. It's a lot harder. It takes a bigger investment. And so often we think that the way that we help somebody is simply by offering them some money or something like that, when really that may not be exactly what they need. The problem today is that we want to help because we love and care about somebody. The challenge is, by nature, most of us tend to want to offer relief rather than offer any kind of restoration. Now let me give you a Bible passage and a story in the Bible that I think illustrates this idea of relief or restoration in a wonderful way. It's found in Acts chapter 1 or Acts chapter 3 verse 1. Acts chapter 3 in verse number 1. Look what it says. It says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth. I mean, think about that. Here's this guy. This guy was crippled. He was born this way. His whole life he couldn't walk. He'd been crippled from birth. Look what it says. It says that he was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful. And he was put there to beg from those going up to the temple courts. Did you know that in Jesus' day and in the early New Testament, there were three places that most people that begged did this? And there were three places that they wanted to be. One was out on a busy highway, if you will, where the most traffic went by. They would put beggars there because simply by the sheer numbers of people, they would get people that would help them. The second place is at the gate of the home of a rich person, a benevolent rich person. they'd want to be put there, because if they found out that this person was giving and benevolent, they would stay there, and they would encounter this person as they came home or as they left home, and they would beg from them to receive money. The third place and the most advantageous place was at the gates of the temple. Do you know why? People were going to church. You know, I mean, the Pharisees even said that they liked to give their gifts on the street corner to be seen of men. So this was the place where religious people would come and go, and it was the best place to sit if you were in this situation and you needed to beg. Now, here's the thing, though. It says, when this guy saw Peter and John about to enter. You see that? They noticed that Peter and John were coming into the temple, and it said that he looked and he asked for something. What did he ask for? Money. You know why? That's what everybody asks for that's in need. He asked Peter and John for money. That's people's greatest need, or they think that it is. But Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and Peter said, "Look at us." And the man gave him his attention. You know why? Because he expected to get money. Right? Peter and John stopped. He thought that he was going to get exactly what he wanted from them. Because his whole life people had given him what he wanted. I mean, think about this. He had been sitting there his whole life. And the reason that he came back is because people would give him what he wanted. Does that sound like anybody that's needy in your life? They come time and time again because you give them what they think they need. But Peter changes up things. Verse 6, Peter says, "Silver and gold I do not have." Now stop right here for a moment, because that's a really interesting phrase. I mean, do you think that Peter was absolutely, unequivocally broke? Most scholars say probably not. I mean, he probably wasn't totally broke. He had something. Maybe he didn't have extra. Maybe he didn't have more than what he needed for himself and for his family. But he wasn't totally, totally, absolutely broke. But he looked at this guy and he basically says, "Silver and gold I do not have." In other words, what he's saying is that silver and gold is not what you need. But I have something else that you need even more than money. And he says, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I tell you to get up and walk." Verse 7, the scriptures say that Peter took him by the right hand. The Bible says that he helped him up. It's a classic example here in the Bible of not giving somebody a hand out, but instead offering them a hand up. A lot of times people think that that's what they need more than anything else is a hand out, but really what they need more than anything else is a hand up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet. He began to walk. Then he went from there into the temple court, walking and jumping and praising God. Think about it. Let me ask you this. Peter and John, what did they give him? Did they give him relief? Or did they give him restoration? Did they give him what he wanted? Or did they give him what he needed? You see, in his own mind, he thought that he needed money, but Peter and John offered him and gave to him something that he needed even more. It wasn't what he wanted, but it was what he needed. And you and I can learn a couple of principles from this passage of Scripture that I think will help us respond appropriately to people that are in need, constant need. Because almost always, money is not what people need. I mean, for long-term health and vitality and vigor and happiness. Because money is here for a moment and then it's gone. But yet Peter here offered this man something other than what he wanted. Something other than money. And what happened was that they helped bring restoration. They worked with him. Not giving him a handout, but helping him to stand up. Helping him to believe in God. Helping him to take initial steps of faith. And when that worked for him, God restored him, and his life was never the same. But the problem with us is that we typically don't work with people. We work for people because we wrongly believe that what they want is what they need. And when we give them what they want, it never makes them better. They just come back again needing more. And we place ourselves in their lives in what we could call a role of a functional savior. That they come back again and again and again to you thinking that you are the one that they need more than anything else. So this idea about being a restorer or about just offering relief. I want to offer you three prayers that I think that we can pray in connection with this scripture that'll help us be exactly or better what people need in life that we encounter on a daily basis. Here's the first prayer. The first prayer is, God, help me give people what they truly need, not just what they want. God, help me to give people what they truly need, not just what they want. Would you say that with me as a prayer? Would you just say that out loud right now? God, help me give people what they truly need, not just what they want. Would you say that? Would you believe that when you say that can make a difference in your life and in how you minister to other people? It's exactly what Peter did. The lame fellow, the guy that was crippled, said, I want money. Peter said, I'm not giving you any money. What I give you is something I give you in the name of Jesus Christ. And here's the key, folks. People are going to tell you what they think they need. They're going to tell you what they want, and you're going to have to pray, you're going to have to ask God, you're going to have to seek God and to seek His guidance to find out what those people really need. Now, this might sound harsh to some folks, and I'm not trying to sound harsh, but let me give you a great example. You know, somebody comes and they've gone through a tough time, they've lost their job, and they can't make their car payment. I've known people that have gone through this, and they drive a $40,000, $50,000 car, and they say, you know, Pastor John, would you help me make my car payment for a few months? Now, think about this, because I don't think they need a $50,000 car. Matter of fact, probably we should say to them, you don't need a $50,000 car. You need a $1,200 car. Right? I mean, the problem is that their presumed need or what they think that they need is greater than what it really is. And a lot of times people get themselves in these situations and they want somebody else to come along and sustain this kind of lifestyle when in reality they just need to pull back and live less and desire less. And don't desire to drive a $40,000, $50,000 car. Go out and buy a $1,200 car that you can afford. But let me tell you something, folks. What happens is that people think that they're entitled to that kind of life. And I think what Peter is saying here is that what this guy was seeking was something that he didn't recognize yet, because we all have a great God-shaped void in our lives that only God can meet. And people most of the time seek from you what they can only get from God, meaning and direction and purpose. And please, we should just pray to God, God, help me. Help me to give people what they truly need, not just what they want. All right, here's the second prayer. Second prayer that I think we should pray is simply this. God, help me stay out of your way by not continually rescuing people from their consequences. Would you pray this one with me? Join me, would you? God, help me stay out of your way by not continually rescuing people from their consequences. You see, folks, there's consequences to life. God says it this way, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. For a man reaps what he sows. God, help me stay out of your way by not continually rescuing people from their consequences. You see, folks, God has a system set up that we reap what we sow, and that there are consequences for good actions. There's consequences for sinful actions. It says God cannot be mocked. God designed a system that when you sow, stupidity, you're going to reap stupidity. He says, when you sow the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. You see, folks, we start kids off very early in trying to understand this. I had a friend one time. He was talking about his life, how difficult it was growing up. I mean, he had to work. They didn't have a lot, but he had a good family. And he was saying that he was living in such a life now. And he was there talking to me because he was having trouble with some of his older teenage kids. But he was like, you know what? I don't want my kids to have to struggle the way I struggled. You know what I said to him? I said, dude, one of the greatest things that made you into the person you are today was your struggles. I mean, why is it, folks, that we think that our place in life is to make sure that everybody that we love doesn't struggle? I mean, listen, folks, struggling, difficulty, overcoming those kinds of situations in life, they make us, in some ways, into a better person. Several years ago, many years ago, actually. I'll never forget this. It's kind of funny, but it's so true. I went to visit this family, a young married couple in the church. They just had a baby, and they wanted to be members of the church, and they hadn't yet followed through on that, and I went to their home to visit with them, and I knocked on the front door, and the lady came, and she opened the door about that much, just enough for her eyeball to come, and she said, "Oh, Pastor John," and I said, "Yeah," and she said, "Oh, we remembered you were coming. Could you come around back?" And the door closed real tightly, and I walked around back. I remember it was cold and snowing, and I stepped over the snow, and I went up on the back porch, and she readily opened the door all the way open, invited me in, and we went into the living room, which had the door that I tried to come in on the front porch, and I just noticed some things. I noticed that the door frame that I had tried to come in, it was covered with terry cloth towels rolled up and taped around the door frame. Thought there must be drafty in here. And then she invited me to sit down. I sat down on the couch and I looked, and there was a console TV there on the floor, big thing. And on every end, on every ledge and corner, she had dish rags rolled up and duct taped on every corner. And then it's like, oh, okay, they're afraid the baby's going to get hurt. And then I looked around, I'm not kidding you, around the entire perimeter of the room along the baseboard, there were pillows stacked up against the floor of the wall. All the way around, bed pillows, throw pillows. I remember one was Mickey Mouse. It was a Mickey Mouse pillow. And it was like, it was unbelievable. I thought these people were like, they don't want this little child to get hurt. And, the little baby was sitting there in the high chair. And the lady went out to the kitchen to get something to drink for us. And I just had this secret desire. I wanted to just like thump this little kid on the forehead. I know what you need. You need a boo-boo. That's what you need. And I, Scout's Honor, I didn't do it. I promise I didn't do it. I did think it, but I didn't do it. But they had another baby a few years later. I wanted to go back because I'll guarantee you it was different. Don't you? I'll guarantee you all that stuff was gone the second time around. Listen, I am so thankful that I was part of a family. That when my teacher called and said, "I need to tell you what Johnny did today," my mother's first words were never, "My Johnny would never do that." Her first words always were, "I'll take care of Johnny. And you can take care of him too when he comes back to school tomorrow." My mother never, ever just blindly stood up for me just because he would never. Listen, folks, we're not doing our kids any great service by not letting them have any consequence. I knew a fellow one time, he bought his daughter for her 16th birthday a big fancy sports car, and she wrecked it. So he bought her another one. I mean, this principle that God is teaching us here, folks, he's saying that we reap what we sow. But in life, when we're talking about the needs of other people, a lot of times we just want to take all that away. Have you ever given it a thought and thought this way, that just maybe by you intervening in your children's lives or in the lives of your friends and bailing them out of all these situations and even bad choices that they've made, have you ever thought that just maybe you are taking away God's moment of working in that person's life to use this tough situation to teach them a lesson that they so desperately need to hear? You see, that's what's happening. You know, kids get married, and all of a sudden they just say, "I don't want to be married anymore. I'm going to go back home. I'm going to go back and live with my mother." If I would have knocked on my mother's door a couple years after I got married, she would have not let me in. I wouldn't have been living on her couch. Now, I would have been if I was in real, desperate, dire situation. But a lot of times we just simply rescue people that are in situations that maybe God wants to use to make them better people. We have to pray these prayers. Is it relief or is it restoration? God, help me give people what they truly need, not just what they want. God, help me stay out of your way by not continually rescuing people from their consequences. But here's the third prayer, and it's so important. Absolutely crucial that we understand this particular prayer. God, help me remember that I'm in need too, and that you are always the answer. You see, the best way that we can be a help to people that we love and to care about is to understand what God has done in helping us, that we were in need as well. That when we look out and we see somebody in the plight that they're in and the situation that they're in, that we are no different. And the best way that we can prepare ourselves to help others is to understand what a great help God has been for us. You know, Jesus is a wonderful example of this. Jesus cared for people more than anybody else. But did you ever stop to think that Jesus didn't answer every request? Jesus didn't heal every person that was sick. Jesus didn't feed every person that was hungry. Jesus didn't forgive every person's sin. I mean, think about it. When Peter and John did this miracle, as Jesus had done these miracles, these same kind of miracles at other places, there were other people that were there that were sick and hurting and crippled, and he didn't help them all. And I think the reason is, folks, is that we just have to understand that what they want is not the thing that they need. It says in this passage in Acts 3, in verse number 9, when all the people saw him walking, praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. You see, folks, the amazement was simply that these folks saw what God had done for this man. And that wasn't that he got an exuberant offering there that day as he begged. It was simply that God restored him. It was all about restoration. You see, folks, if you examine the life of Jesus, you'll notice a couple of things. You'll notice that he cared for people deeply. But you'll also notice that he did things like this. When needy people came to him, sometimes he just walked away and went out into the deserted place and prayed. Why? I think it's just an example that we cannot help others unless we understand what God has done for us. He went and he gained strength from God in order to offer that strength to others. We need to understand that there has to be clear boundaries. You think about the prodigal son. The prodigal son's father gave him his inheritance, and the son went off and squandered it in riotous living. He found himself there with the pigs. And the father, you know what the father didn't do? The father did not go and rescue him from the pigs. He waited until he desired to walk away from that life. What kind of father's that? Leave a kid in that kind of situation. a loving father. A father that's concerned not just about a moment of helping somebody, but he's concerned about a lifetime. So we need to set clear boundaries about what we will and what we will not do. And let me just tell you, almost always, 100% of the time, money is not the answer. That doesn't mean you shouldn't help people, give people money from time to time to help them in a situation in life. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm just saying that they need something else other than that. And you know what, folks? If we pray these prayers, if we follow the example of Peter and John as they dealt with this man that was in need, I think God can help us be a better friend, a better family member, a better spouse, a better husband or wife, as we deal with the people around us and the people that are in our family that are constantly needy. And the way we do that is to make sure that we are praying these prayers. Dear God, help me. Help me give people truly what they need and not what they just want. God, help me stay out of your way by not continually rescuing people from their consequences, but allow your spirit to work in their life and to mold them and to shape them into who you want them to be. God, help me remember that I'm in need too, and that you are always the answer each and every time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, it is such a joy to know of your love and of your grace and of your mercy. And dear Lord, I just pray that right now in this moment that God, we could all think about people that are needy in our life. And Lord, may we not just in a haphazard way take the easy way of offering relief, giving money, because it just alleviates our guilt, but yet it gives them what we think they need or want. But God, help us to be willing to do the harder thing, to come alongside people, Lord, to seek your face in what they really need. God, to love them enough to tell them the truth, to love them enough, Lord, to not just give them something, walk away, but Lord, be there day in and day out, over and over and over again, as they learn how to be better for you. And then God, I just pray that we'll also just really commit to this idea of you working through hardships. God, there's people in this room this morning that have gone through some pretty tough things, and life is really good for them now because they went through those tough things. That, Lord, by your providence or by the choice of loving family members and friends, they did not readily get what they wanted or what they thought they needed. But yet, Lord, you worked through their life and through choices that they've made to teach them lessons, valuable lessons, Lord, that they're benefiting from today. So God, may we never step in and do anything, Lord, that would stop you from working in their life and in their situation. But Lord, through it all, I pray that we would understand just how great and needy we are, all of us. That, Lord, we're all sinners. We're all, Lord, flesh and blood that fails and walks away, Lord, from the path that you've laid before us so many, many times. So, God, I pray that as we deal with needy people, Lord, that we will be humble because we too are needy. And may we share with them, and may we know in our own heart and mind and spirit that you are the answer, that you are always the answer. And that, Lord, by depending on you, our life can be good. Father, bless us with that kind of life and bless us with that kind of spirit as we love and help others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the First Church Podcast. We hope you enjoyed the message for today. Be sure to check back next week or subscribe to the podcast by visiting our website at firstforchrist.com. That's first, the number 4, christ.com.